So I admit I have a little bit of a confession to make in front of everyone. Maybe the little boy in me, but I dream about cars a lot. I think about what next car I'd like to get. I think about other cars that look really good on the highway. And I think about them a good bit. I remember a few years ago I took a trip to Miami, and I think I rented a Hyundai Elantra, which, you know, it's a pretty nice car. It's a Hyundai Elantra. And so I pull up to a stoplight in Miami, look to my right, and there's a Lamborghini on my right. Look to my left, there was a Ferrari on my left. And here I am in my Hyundai Elantra. Well, you know what I did? I rolled the windows down, put my foot on the brake, rev the engine up, see if I could get a little reaction out of these guys, just for the fun of it. But the point being, it was quite a day in car spectacles. I don't know if you have noticed over the last few years that car makers have begun increasing the prices of cars. Have you noticed this recently? I mean, these cars are getting really, really expensive these days. Even something like a Kia Telluride, which is sort of their small SUV. You know how much a Kia Telluride costs? Well, I'll tell you. $37,900. This is in the United States, right? So I don't even know what the cost to bring it in here, but $37,900 for a Kia Telluride. If you want to buy a Toyota Avalon in the United States, $36,400. Acura RDX, price at $38,395. These are the beginning prices. This is before you add the stereo system and the heated steering wheel and the leather seats. You know, even a Volkswagen Golf, the price of a Volkswagen Golf has now creeped over $40,000. $40,395, the base price for a Volkswagen Golf. A four-door Jeep Wrangler. We're not even talking about one with a solid roof. We're just talking about the ragtop roof. It's now priced at over $41,000. Do you remember the day when trucks were just trucks? Do you remember when you would buy a truck and it was like just a truck? But now a Silverado, a Ford F-150, a Toyota Tundra are all priced at over $40,000 brand new. Does that not blow your mind when you think about how these prices have increased? One of the things that I like to think about, though, is this. At $40,000 for the price of a car, what is the average salary that most people make? What is the average salary that someone makes in a given year? Now, just for, you know, pretend's sake, I'm going to pick a number. Let's say that a good salary. Now, you may find yourself on the low end of this, or you may find yourself on the high end of this. Doesn't make any difference. But let's say a good salary is somewhere around $1,000 a week, which brings you to what? Maybe $52,000 a year, correct? And you go to buy a $40,000 car. You decide to take out the five-year loan at 6% interest. Over 5 years, you know you've paid $46,678.23. So you've actually paid $6,678 more than the car was worth over 5 years, totaling at $46,678.23. If you're making a good salary of $52,000 a year, that's over 14% of your total income that you have paid for this car. Of those 5 years, you almost spent an entire year working to pay for a new car. Crazy thought, isn't it? Let's get a little bit into real estate investments. I know we have some realtors in here. And I'm not trying to discourage anyone from buying a home, but let's say that you found the perfect home for you for $250,000. Seems like a reasonable price for a really good home, someone making a nice salary of $52,000. And you take a 30-year loan, you get an incredibly low rate of 3.6% interest to cover that house, and you pay on it for 30 years. At the end of 30 years, you know how much you paid? $409,000, $180.82 is how much you've paid for your $250,000 home. Working for 30 years at $52,000 a year, you have literally worked 8 years to pay for that $250,000 home. 8 of the 30 years you worked to pay for that house. So, let's say you got a house and a car. Look at your typical work week. Monday, what did you work for? You worked for your car. Tuesday, on into lunchtime on Wednesday, guess what you've worked for? You worked for your house. So, you have hump day, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday to pay for everything else that you've got to pay for in your life. It's interesting when you think about the cost of these things, isn't it? How about some frivolous things? I don't know. I'm not trying to be critical of someone who's picked up the habit of smoking, but you know someone who smokes a pack of cigarettes per day, spends about $207 per week, over $10,800 annually to keep up that habit. Now, some people say, well, yeah, what about vaping? I'm going to switch to vaping. That's a less expensive option. It totally is a less expensive option. Vaping only costs you about $1,300 per year. So you only worked 1 week of your entire year to pay for your habit of vaping. Now, before I get too critical on people who are smoking or vaping, I got to speak about one of my own habits. I love a grande caramel macchiato. You probably see me at Starbucks if you've gone to any of the Starbucks in town. One of the best things about relocating from Abaco to Nassau for a few, you know, days out of the month is that you guys have quite a few Starbucks around town. Did you realize a $5 latte, 5 times a week, totals up over $1,300 annually? Now, the reason I bring these things up, I'm not talking about this because I'm being critical of someone who owns a nice car. If you've got a nice car, I'm happy for you. I'm excited for you. I'd love to go for a ride with you in your nice car. I'm not going to be critical of somebody who has a nice house, because I'm sure you've worked hard for that house. Obviously, you have. I'm not being critical of these things, and that's not the reason I'm bringing these things up. What I want to talk about, though, is there's so many things in life that we jump into without really thinking about the cost. There's so many decisions that we make that have huge consequences in our lives that influence who we are, how we become, where we will be in our future, that we get into without really thinking about what is this going to cost me in the future. What am I going to have to pay out in order to have this particular house or this particular luxury? Or when I make this job decision, how is that going to affect my family? How is it going to affect my opportunities? How is it going to affect the things that I do? When I start this relationship with somebody, what are going to be the costs of that relationship? Where is this going to lead me in the end? And I bring these things up just to talk about what are the costs of the lives that we have led. And the reason I want to point this out this morning is very simple. I don't want us to miss out on what may be the greatest opportunity in your life because you're too far in debt to other decisions that you've made in life. You're working too hard to pay off those bills that you can't do what Christ has called us to do. Whatever it may be. And this morning we're going to look at a very simple question. What is the cost of following Jesus? What does it cost to be a follower of Jesus? And so we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 9. So if you got your Bibles, maybe you want to turn to that and follow with me. I'm actually going to start here in verse 22. Of Luke chapter 9. To give you the context of what we're talking about here, The two stories that Luke gives us before this were, number one, the feeding of 5,000. Jesus had literally just fed 5,000 people from just a few loaves and a few fish. What was the point of that? Perhaps to teach us all that He can provide for us. You may only have a few loaves, a couple of fish, but Jesus can take care of your needs. In between the 5,000 and this story, we get the story where Peter finally announces to everyone that Jesus is the Christ. What's the point of that story? That Jesus is who He says He is. That He is the Lord of all, and all things are under His control. After we learn that Jesus can provide, that Jesus is in control, then we get the story where Jesus says to His disciples, "The Son of Man, speaking of Himself, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and He must be killed, and on the third day, raised to life." And then He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny himself, take up their cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Me will save it." And Jesus ends with a question. He says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their very self?" Some translations say, their very soul. You know, when I ask that question, what is the cost of following Jesus? There's a word in there I want to highlight. It's the word follow. And in the essence of the word follow, there's an understood meaning. When you follow someone, you give up your right to lead. The first cost that we see when it comes to following Jesus is we have to give up our rights to be in charge. We have to give up our rights to be in command of ourselves and our own decisions and where we go and where our lives will lead and where our lives will take you. So Jesus is very simply saying, if you want to be My disciple, you want to be a follower of Me, you have to give up rights to yourself. He says that we have to deny ourselves. And then He throws in a very harsh word. You have to remember the context of this word. This is before the disciples have seen Jesus hanging on the cross. This is before Jesus goes to sacrifice Himself for the world. He says, if you want to follow Me, you must deny yourself and take up your own cross to follow Me. Certainly implied in taking up the cross is a death to ourselves. A letting go of who we are. And Jesus says, when you have denied yourself, when you take up that cross, follow Me. There was an author, Scott Hubbard, said this: "Losing your life has never been easy. The age has not yet come, nor will it ever, when self-denial will be convenient, or taking up a cross comfortable. In our culture of self-help and self-realization and independence, of a culture of you do you, follow your heart, Jesus' call to lose ourselves stabs at the very heart. And it poses this question: who will we be when we hand ourselves over to the Lord who demands all of us?" It's a great question. Who will we be when we are fully surrendered to Christ? We'll flip to the end of the chapter. I'm going to pick up in verse 57. They may not have this one on the screen, so you may need your Bibles for this. A few more things happen. That some of the disciples got to see Jesus transfigured. They got to see Him in His glorious state. They saw Him heal a boy possessed by a demon. He predicts His death again. And then in verse 57... we see a series of three individuals who come to Jesus. We pick up here. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What was Jesus getting at here? I think he was getting at, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to follow him, it may be times that we've got to give up our security, our safety, the things that make us comfortable in life. You think about foxes and dens and birds and nests. We've come to believe that safety and security are our unalienable rights. But Jesus says, put those things in my hand. Learn to trust me for your security. Learn to trust me for your safety. Learn to trust me, not our houses, our security systems, our bank accounts. Learn to trust me. Another man came to him. He said to him, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you proclaim the kingdom of God. This is, admit, got to be one of the more confusing statements that Jesus said. But when you dive into it and you really analyze what he's getting at, I don't think Jesus is calling him to ignore his family. I think he's calling him to a higher calling. He's calling him to live beyond what his family's expectations were of him. And I don't know what kind of home you grew up in. I don't know what kind of affirmation or pain came from your home. But I know one thing, that Jesus is calling you to live a life that is bigger and better than anyone ever expected of you. And he's calling this man to step out beyond the expectations of his family. A third man comes to him. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." What is Jesus getting at here? I think Jesus is calling out half-heartedness. He's calling us out where, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I kind of have these other things that are important to me too. Jesus, I'll follow you, but these other things are kind of getting in the way, and I still want to accomplish this. I still have these goals. I still have this dream. I'll follow you, Jesus, but let me get to it a little later. And just like someone who is working a plow, you can't move the plow forward and row a straight row while you're looking backwards. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Pastor John Piper was speaking about this passage. He said this: it's the danger of indecisive discipleship. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't plow a straight furrow while looking back. And you can't serve Christ. You can't make Christ look great if you're always second guessing the value of his following him. Looking back means longing for things that are behind you. It means that we're not really sure that he is worth following, especially following to the cross. Divided hearts like that are not useful for the kingdom of Christ. I wish that this morning that the Spirit had given me a really fun, easy passage to talk through. I like hearing people laugh. I like knowing that you have been encouraged. But this morning, these are some of the toughest words that I think Jesus had to say. And I think we have to deal with them at face value. So we've been looking at what the cost of following Jesus is, what it may cost us. And honestly, it may cost you everything if you want to be a disciple of his. It'll cost you the right to yourself, the right to your possessions, the way we relate to other people, your personal relationships, it may cost you the right to your own life. But don't forget what Jesus says next. This was back in verse 24, chapter 9. For whoever wants to save his life, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will what? Save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? So far we've been looking at that first question, what will it cost us to follow Jesus? But let me ask the second question that may be just as important. What will it cost you not to follow Jesus? In researching this, I actually found a great sermon by a little known preacher. You may have heard of him, a guy named Billy Graham. He preached this sermon several times in 1975 as part of his worldwide evangelism crusade. And the title of that sermon was very simply, "What Will It Cost If We Do Not Follow Jesus?" I'd like to quote him if you don't mind. "It will cost us to follow Jesus, but it will cost us more if we do not follow Him. Either way, it's going to cost us. Well, what are those costs? There's a price to be paid if you decide not to follow Christ or not to accept Christ. But what's it going to cost you? You're going to have to pay a price either way. It may even mean that it costs you your family, or they may turn against you. It may mean that you lose friends. It may mean that you'll have to give up some of the things that you're doing because they're either ethically or morally wrong. To follow Christ, the whole pattern of your life has to change. Because that's what repentance means. It means change. So if you follow Christ, it's going to cost you something. But if you don't follow Christ, if you don't receive Christ, it's going to cost you something too. It's going to cost you far more. What's it going to cost you not to follow Christ? And he gives us six things. I'm going to run through these really quickly, so hang on. If you got your pens, write these down. And if you think about it later, this sermon is actually on YouTube. You can go and look it up. It's a great sermon. Number one, he says, if you do not follow Christ, you give up the peace that Christ offers. There's a peace that comes from Jesus that cannot be understood by the world. It can't be understood in any other way. And we choose to forfeit the peace that Jesus gives. The second thing he says, if you do not follow Christ, you give up the true joy in life. A joy that cannot be taken away. The third thing he says is you give up the hope. Hope for a better future. One of the things I've always said to our folks at Kirk of the Pines is this: as a follower of Christ, your better days are always in front of you, never behind you. Number four, he says, you will miss your purpose and meaning in life. Think of it. Your Heavenly Father created you for a reason. And when you follow Jesus, you tap into that potential. You tap into that reason. You get to participate in the purpose for which you were created. Number five, he says you give up God's favor. Think about the way you look at your own children. Your Heavenly Father looks favorably on His children. And in true Billy Graham fashion, number six, he said this: you give up eternal life. You give up the opportunity to spend an eternity in heaven with Christ. Now, I recognize there's a lot of folks from Abaco here today, and I don't tell this story to bring up bad memories because many of you have been through a lot of the same things. But one of the most striking stories that came out of Hurricane Dorian was what happened to our congregation member and friend Donnie Wood. Donnie's home was near the harbor. Donnie was an artist, eclectic man, still is. And he prepared his home like everybody in Abaco prepares their homes. I've never seen anyone quite so industrious as the people in Abaco when they know there's a storm approaching. Businesses are shut up, they're boarded up, houses are prepared, everybody is ready to go. But nobody was ready for this storm. And Donnie tried to stay in his home, but as 23 feet of storm surge rolled into the harbor, it began to seem hopeless. He had to make some quick decisions. He grabbed two of his most precious possessions, a folder that held his vital paperwork, his passport, other things that he needed. And he picked up his little dog, Queenie. If you've been around Abaco, you've noticed Donnie driving his white truck around and those dogs sitting in the shotgun seat. So as he took his papers and took Queenie and fought the waves, he climbed up on the roof of his house. Trying to hang on for dear life, he climbed at the very apex of the roof as the water continued to surge. But as the winds blew, as the waves continued to grow, Donnie realized that he was going to have to let go of a few things. First thing he let go of was those papers. They may seem so important to us sometimes, but in that moment, it wasn't worth his life. A few moments later, it became obvious that even though he loved that dog, he's going to have to let go of Queenie as well. I remember him telling me the story of Queenie swimming off into the water, him thinking he'd never see her again. He continued to hold on, and eventually he realized even his own grip was not strong enough to face the fury of the storm. And just like that prayer that Jesus prayed, he surrendered to the Lord. Lord, commit my hands, commit my spirit to your hands. Donnie laid back into the waves and surrendered. He doesn't really remember what happened next. He went black. Close to an hour later, he woke up in a parking lot, laying flat in the middle of the eye of the storm. Couldn't believe he was still alive. Looked for another home that was still standing and found shelter there. He was probably a day and a half, 2 days later, when everybody was able to get out and venture to see what had happened. When Donnie saw where his house had once stood, there was no longer a house there. In fact, there was another house that had fallen on top of where his house used to be. And he surveyed the damage and things that he'd lost. In the background, he heard a little bark. Somehow, miraculously, Queenie had survived the storm. Now, I tell that story because the people that I know in Abaco have learned some important lessons about what's important and what's not important. They've learned things that were worth holding on to and things that were worth letting go of. My only prayer for each of us here is that we don't have to endure a storm like that to realize what's important in life. The things that are worth paying the price for. The things that are worth dedicating ourselves to. Remember the words of Jesus. He who wants to hold on to his life will lose it. But he who is willing to let go of his life for my sake, we'll save it. My question, very simply to us this morning, is this. Will we answer Jesus' call to follow him? Let's pray together.